Amen. Happy Mother's Day. I was probably 6 or 7 years old, to tell you how formative a moment this was in my mind. And we had a children's church and a Sunday school, and I was now old enough to be in church. And I was sitting next to my sister, Jamie, and then my mom was on this side, and my dad was next to her. He was a pastor. And we were all then got up, and we were singing. And we had this great song leader. His name was Don Ball, and he was a World War II vet, and he had this incredible tenor voice, and he loved to sing. And how many of you remember when congregations used to be led? You remember the day? Some of you are like, we don't know what that looks like. I'm telling you, it was a thing. And he was up there, and we start singing, "How Great Thou Art." And he is just like bringing people out, like, how great, you know. And when I think, you know, that God is, and it's just building and building and building. And it comes to the last line, and he's like, how great. I mean, he's got two hands going, how great thou art. And then he gets us, how great. And then he goes, and he points at my mom. And she hits an octave and just blows the room up. It's so beautiful and so high. And it was at that moment that I knew my mother was secretly a superhero. I knew she could sing. I had listened to, she sang to us. I knew she could sing. I just never knew she could do that. It wasn't until later in my life I realized that when my mom was a teenager, she won the singing competition for the state of California. And that God had just gifted her with this beautiful soprano voice. And but it was like in this moment, all of a sudden I just realized, like, my little seven-year-old mind, are you my mother? You know, do I know you? There's something more here that I didn't know about. You know, it was an awesome moment. This morning, I want to talk to you about a glimpse of glory. And this is why I have said this in different ways to you, church, and I always want to remind you of this. Did you know that you and I were made, designed by God, to respond to glory? How many of you know you were created to worship? Not just with your voice, but with your mind and your heart and your body and you uniquely. God did all that, but he made you to respond to glory. You were made to be, listen to me, carried by it, called forward by it, celebrate it. And listen to this, church, ultimately live forever in the midst of it. Isn't that good? You are made to respond. So guess what? I love it. Mark Twain said that he could live a week on a compliment. A Christian cannot live with confidence or purpose without routinely seeing the glory of Jesus Christ. You and I are meant to discover that, to see it. And I just want to show you this today because it's so powerful that you and I need regular glimpses of God's glory. They become very powerful and very momentous. So the scripture we're looking at today, you've probably heard of it before. It's called the Transfiguration. It is a moment where Jesus took his disciples up on top of a mountain, and in the moment that he gets them up there, suddenly his humanity is peeled back, and they see the glory of the divine Son of God. And it is described in amazing terms. And I just want to tell you that it is that moment and several more like them in the gospel that changed these guys' lives. So if you have your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 17. And we're going to look at 1 through 13. I'm actually going to backtrack just a moment and tell you why you need a glimpse of glory today. Why do you need that? Well, in chapter 16, at least for the disciples, they had just had Jesus do something, which is a sobering moment in their life. It's a sobering moment in all of our lives. He previewed the plan of God for salvation and glory. And the plan of God is not a happy plan, at least for us from a human perspective. The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, and he must suffer many things at the hands of the scribes and the priests and the leaders and the Sanhedrin. And then he must be killed, and then he must rise again on the third day. So that they have just heard that God's plan for salvation includes suffering and sacrifice. That is a hard thing to hear. Literally, some of the other scriptures say that they were grieved when they heard this. But then, not only do you hear that it was God's plan, how many of you are thankful for the cross this morning? Amen. How many of you are thankful that that's God's plan for you?
Amen.
We want it to be an amen, but suddenly when we realize that the cost of being believers is high too, they have been considering the cost. They've been grappling with what Jesus said to them. If you look at chapter 16, verse 24 and 25, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.'" You know, have you ever had moments when the magnitude of what it costs to follow Jesus hit you? And sometimes we don't even equate that. How many of you are just facing heavy, hard things in life? But to believe that they are somehow through the hands of the one who saved you, and that his good plan is for you to walk through these difficulties, trusting him, willingly paying the price of this life so that Jesus would be glorified. When I was in college, they don't let you do this anymore, and there's good reason. But what would happen is one dorm floor of guys would come and challenge another dorm floor of guys to go play buck buck. Let me explain. What would happen is one floor of guys would run down into the plaza. The plaza used to be a little bit bigger, and there was a stretch of grass in there, and we would get there, and you would all link together kind of like this, like a centipede. You'd hold on to the guy in front of you, and you would just like form a giant centipede. Now, the other dorm floor would line up in a line, and they would shout out, "Buck, buck number one!" And they would run, and a guy would throw himself in the air and come down on top of that centipede as hard as he could. And he would hold on. If he fell out, he was disqualified. So the centipede's trying to shake him off, and he's holding on for dear life trying to bend the centipede. But you see, if they crush the centipede, that floor wins. But if your floor can take their entire floor, literally, I have been there when buck buck number 14 was called. And you are literally crushed under who knows how much weight, and you're just bearing up. And some, you know, if you have a rally kind of guy, he's going, "Hold, man, hold," you know, and we're just being crushed. You're like, "Well, that's dumb." I know, but glorious, glorious, you know. If you bear up under it, if you win, if you took the honor of, I bore up under that. Let me ask you, church, how do you bear up when you're facing buck buck number 14 this week? When the weight of being a believer becomes clear. You guys, sometimes we think of hard things in our life. Oh, what about the obediences? What about the heart of the confessions of sin? What about the cost of dying to yourself? What about when all of that's on top of the health and the finance and the relational stuff? What about when following Christ becomes heavy and suddenly you realize, like, this is His plan? God's plan is for you to bear up under that. And honestly, these disciples were struggling. They had just heard their Savior was going to die. So I believe Jesus Christ took them up on this mountain for a very important purpose. Look at verse 1. I want to show you the glory in just a glimpse. The glory in just a glimpse. It says, 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, His brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. The disciples have had 6 days since the whole interaction with Peter and get behind me, Satan, and take up my cross, and all of that stuff had happened, and they have been simmering in that truth. And how is suffering woven into the plan of God for salvation and glory? They're wrestling with it. Anybody else wrestled with this topic in your life? Like, how in the world does this avail anything? What they've come to realize is that when it comes to being a believer and suffering, there's no escape. Did you ever read the book, There's a Monster at the End of This Book? Do you remember that with Grover? Guess what, friends? They're suffering at the ends of this life. Not even the end. And there's no way to get by it. And you can panic and you can say whatever you want, but guess what? Christians, are we not to be like our Savior? So we'll walk through this. They're wrestling with that. And then Jesus takes three of them. It's really interesting. A lot of people wondered, why does He pick Peter, James, and John and take them up on top of the mountain? A lot of answers have been given. We do know from Scripture that at other times Jesus pulled these three particularly into very personal moments that He shared in prayer with His Father. And I can't help but think this was all preparatory, because these three in particular will become the main vocal mouthpieces of the apostles. Consider Peter at Pentecost and how God used him in the launching of the church and opening up the ministry of the Gentiles. Think about James, you know, who wasn't the first martyr of the church, but he was the first one to be put to death for being a follower of Christ. And then John, I don't know, what did John do? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who wrote the book of Revelation through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Who might need perspective that it might shape the rest of us? These guys become representative. And so they're taken up on top of this mountain. Here's what happens. It says, Jesus, and He was transfigured. I love Greek words when they make sense. That's the Greek word metamorpho. He was transformed in that moment. He didn't become someone different. He actually was revealed for who He actually was. The veil is pulled back, and it's God's glory shines out of Jesus in such a way that it says His face, thank you, Matthew, because he's the only one who tells us this, face shone like the sun. And then Matthew also tells us that His garments, I love what it says, became as white as light. I started to try to figure out, well, how white is that? I don't know. I do know what he's trying to say is that the brilliance with which Jesus Christ's glory shone forth was indescribable. It was so brilliantly overwhelming, the glory of who he was. If you think about that, Malachi 4:2 is so good, because when it talks about Christ, it talks about the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. The Son of righteousness. Or you can even think of Acts 26 when the Apostle Paul is telling King Agrippa what it was like to encounter the risen Christ. He said, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining all around me. How many of you know glory will tan you real fast? We are talking about a brilliance that only can come, friends, and connect the dot. Nothing shines brighter than righteousness. And this is pure, eternal, unfiltered righteousness turned loose in front of your face. How many of you do not feel all that righteous? What would you do when you encountered it full force? And that is what's happening. They see this righteousness of God. And I just want to tell you, church, these guys never got over this moment. They never got over this moment. In fact, if you go to John chapter 1, verse 14, many of us love "in the beginning was the Word" and everything, but you get down to verse 14, and John said this, "And we beheld His glory." The glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw Him unveiled. They never got over it. I'll give you a clue about the later part of this passage. Peter, at the end of this whole thing, you realize that Jesus showed them what He was going to look like on His second coming. And so guess what Peter preached a lot about in his epistles and called us to look forward to, even though we're presently going through trials and suffering, to the glory. How many of you know that when Christ comes back, He will come back shining? That we are dealing with the glory of God. And so this is so powerful. They see the glory of Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you, church? You need to see the glory of Jesus Christ. I want to show you how. How can you see the glory of Jesus Christ? How many of you have never seen the transfigured Jesus? I'm assuming this is unanimous. We know He's in heaven and He stands at the right hand of the throne of God. He intercedes between you and me. I have not seen the risen Christ face to face. But can I tell you something, church? And don't think I'm trying to be weird, but I have seen His glory. And let me tell you how this works. What happens here is so good. They see the revealed glory of God. And then look at what verse 3 says. "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him." Now watch what just happened. Does everybody wonder why it was Moses and Elijah that appeared? And by the way, this isn't a sort of Moses or a kind of like Elijah. This is them. This is actual Moses. This is actual Elijah. Old Testament saints, they appeared. The Bible does not tell us how the disciples knew this. I don't know. We all think Moses showed up with the tablets. I don't know, you know. But they knew exactly who this was. And I thought about it. I was like, man, what's Jesus trying to do if He's trying to impress Him? He's the Messiah. Why didn't He show up with David? I mean, that'd have been cool, wouldn't it? Or how about Abraham? You know, I mean, He started the whole thing off. You know, the father of many nations, who the covenant was going to come. Why these two guys? I think this is the right answer, though it is one of several solid answers. It's this. Moses represents the giving of the law. The law tells us that no one can come to God lest they be righteous. Fully covered and atoned for. The law also tells us that without shedding blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So that though we are required to live with righteousness, we also cannot do righteousness on our own. The law was an instructional tool to teach you one thing, church. You're a sinner and you need a Savior. Amen? The whole purpose of the law, Moses brought that law. Well, he was the bringer of the law in the Old Testament. Who was Elijah? He was the great defender of the law. This is the guy who called down fire against the idolatry going on in Mount Carmel. He's the one who stood face to face with, you know, Jezebel, and he stands as a defender of the faith. He basically called people back to the truth of what they missed. But I think this is so powerful because, do you see in Matthew what they talked about? Look at your Bible. But we know a conversation's going on. And if you went over into Luke chapter 9, verse 30, you would find out that they're basking in a light that they cannot imagine, watching something they couldn't fathom. The revealed Son of God is having a conversation with all of their salvation history, with all of their understanding of how does someone come rightly to God, on all of the connectedness of all the promises of God going all the way back into the Old Testament. And they're having a conversation, and what is the topic? Luke chapter 9, verse 33 tells us, no, not 9:33, it's in chapter 9, it tells us that they are discussing Jesus' departure. What are they talking about? They are talking about the fact that Christ was going to go and become the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, and the perfect redemptive plan that started with Moses and was defended by Elijah and encompasses all of our hope and salvation for time and eternity would find its answer in Jesus doing the one thing none of us wants to do, suffer. And that is the conversation that happened in the midst of glory. Did you guys just follow something? I hope you did not miss this, because this is transformative. Jesus is the amen of all of Scripture. He is the amen of all of the eternal, before time began, plan of God to save you and me. The cross is not a mistake. The cross is not to be avoided. The cross is the means of the glory of God that He predetermined before time would begin, that He would exalt His Son to the highest place. His Son would lay down His life, and because He did, He would ransom many, and He would take us to be with Him for eternity. Anybody say amen to that? That's the plan. Well, why do you and I need to see that connected to the glory of God? Because some of you are struggling with your present plan. Amen? How can God, how can suffering God, this thing, U-turn, I wasn't expecting this. Lord, you've saved me, you've rescued me, you're doing, what, how? It is so easy at this point to want a detour. And actually, I think this is interesting because we would like to take these moments, and I want to be clear with this. How many of you enjoy a good time in worship in the house of the Lord? Isn't that awesome? I mean, we sing He is worthy of it all, and my hands can't, it's like, this is so true. This is love, this is life, this is hope. But I got to tell you, many of us come to worship to escape. And we treat God's glory like a timeout. Oh, if I could just stay right here. And the whole purpose of a good worship service is to make you feel better about how things are going, right? Isn't that why God shows His glory? So you can just make it through another week? Isn't that? What's the connection here? This is so profound to me, because there is purpose in you seeing the revealed glory of Jesus Christ. And the way you see it most clearly, church, I'm going to just say this to you, is not through the miraculous things we all hope will happen. Oh, if I could just see God step into my life and remove this thing. If God could just suddenly show up in power and take away the bad thing. If I could just see Him there. No, you know where you need to see Him? You need to see Him with the book open on your lap. And you need to see that Jesus is the end result of all the promises and the passages and the stories of Scripture. Woven into every one of them is the purposes and the plans of God in your life, in the Savior He gave you. That you would open the book and you'd be like, He's there again. He was the, that was the full, God, you did. My hands are up. I can't help it. Do you know who I'm dealing with? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Friends, that's where it should take us, but so often our flesh gets in the way. Look at what happens in verse 4. Verse 4, this is Peter's response. Okay, how many of you get secondhand embarrassment? This is a hard moment. You have just seen the glory of the revealed God. What do you say? Well, here comes Peter, verse 4. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Do you know that Luke 9:33 actually says that Peter didn't even know what he was saying? But he was feeling something pretty profoundly. And he just starts babbling. And what he was feeling was like, oh, this is the good stuff. It's so good for us to be here. I mean, isn't it good for us all to be here this morning? It's good. It is. It is good for us. And he's like, this is so good. And his thought is, if only we could just stay right here. In fact, Jesus, I'll start building tents and tabernacles. I'll build one for you. I'll build one for Moses. I'll build one for Elijah. And by the way, Peter, you're going to start a heretical cult because as far as I saw, only one person in the group was the Son of God. But I'm so convinced that it's just good for us to be here. Peter is the same guy when Jesus said, I'm going to go and be killed. He said, God forbid. I don't want that path. I don't like the way you're describing the cost to you, Jesus. I love you, but I think there's a better way. And you know the better way would be if we could all just stop and hang out in the glory of God and the goodness and the wonder and all get tanned because of Jesus. Amen. Because a lot of people treat worship that way. And they treat Sundays like Sundays are supposed to rescue you from the life that God's given you. And we don't want to go back into the life God's given us. In fact, we're hurting over that life. And the best thing we could think is, if I could just stay here in the glory of God, and that would be enough. That would be perfect. You guys, God does not show you his glory to pause or bypass his purposes. But we often treat it like that. We don't treat these moments where the glory of God is revealed to us, especially in the Word. We just want to stop everything and like, okay, I saw the glory. Let's just bypass all of this stuff. No, God shows you his glory so that you would have the right motivation and the right orientation as you think about the life you're living. That you would understand it from his perspective. I know it's Mother's Day. I miss my mom. This is my first Mother's Day without her. I won't talk too long about it because I told some of the other day, I'm struggling. I just miss my mother. But I told my daughter the other day, I said, you know, there's a short list of people who are for you 150%. And they love you and they just are your cheerleader and they're for you. Outside of my wife, Kim, I can't think of another person in my life who's been that like my mom. Just amazing. But I got to tell you, I started reviewing my conversations with my mom. And my mom was a pastor's wife, and she, for many years, we would have a phone call, be like on a Sunday afternoon. And from the very beginning of ministry, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Don't tell anybody. Ministry is hard. Because you're in it. And I'm in it. And sin happens and broken things. And God is redemptive. But there are just days where it's just hard. And I remember so many times I would be talking to her. She'd be like, how's it going, honey? And I'd share all this things going on and all this stuff. And I remember one conversation where I was so very low. And in that moment, my mom just began to speak blessing over me. She's like, son, I see this is what God's doing in your life. And she just reviewed the truth with me. And then my mom, I remember she said this to me. She said, son, God has a plan, and those people need a shepherd, so get back in there. What a woman. And all I can think is that God shows you his glory that you might get back in there, that you would not be overwhelmed because the one who you're with has already won. That God is in charge, and the heart of this life cannot defeat the power of the cross. Amen, church? It cannot, and the hearts going on in our life, they cannot end what God has promised to do and work, and he wants you to be anchored to truth that you keep seeing more and more. And honestly, he wants you to talk less. How many of you know you need to talk less? The pastor definitely needs to talk less. But Peter just starts spouting, and he spouts what's in his heart. Oh God, if we could just be comfortable here and we could have tabernacles and just stay in this incubator of glory, wouldn't it be great? And Jesus could have said, yes, Peter, that's called heaven. But then he gives them something profound that happens. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, Peter's babbling on. It says, a bright cloud overshadowed them. That's always the presence of God in the Bible. And it says, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. You guys, the Father interrupts Peter. You don't have to tell me how, but have you ever been interrupted by God? It's like, and Lord, if you says, hey, all of a sudden, God the Father speaks, and I believe he tells them the whole purpose of the transfiguration is in how he addresses Jesus. And this is the line that you and I need to see and to savor. And every time you hear it, I hope it grows in its dimension, and I hope the light gets brighter. God the Father says, this is my beloved Son. I am pleased with him. You know why I am pleased with him? Because he lives to do my will and to carry out my plan, which is for my glory. Therefore, church, what is the purpose of seeing the glory of Christ? So that you and I will follow him. So that you and I will obey him and trust him with the pieces of our life that are flamed up and hurt and our struggle and our tough and difficult. We love to praise Jesus, but how often we don't even entrust him with the sore spots of our life. And I will tell you, that is not anything more than an absence of glory in your life. Because when you see Jesus for who he is and you hear the affirmation of heaven, this is awesome. This is my divine son. I'm pleased with him. He is the exact representation of me and my will. So if he tells you he's going to go to Jerusalem and to suffer and to die and that you need to willingly follow him to whatever end, then do it. That's crazy. You go head first into the heart of this life and believe that your Savior will never forsake you, will never leave you, will not drop you, and will show you his glory as you trust him. That's a profound thing. I told myself it was okay to talk about my mom as much as I wanted today. These last couple of years before my mom passed away, some of her health issues really began to deepen. My mom had MS. She had fibromyalgia. She's had cancer. She had, you name it. And my mom's, it's so funny. I watched a doctor hand her one of those history things, and she took the yellow marker and just went, had them all, got it all. But she began to feel like she was feeling the onset of some dementia. I got to go out and visit her, and she told me, honey, we need to go to the bank. There's some things I want to get done. She told me what she wanted to get done. I was like, great. I took her to the bank. I'll never forget. We sit down next to her, small town. The bank manager knows her, so he comes out. He sits down, and he starts talking. And she goes, excuse me, this is my son. Do whatever he says. It was one of the strangest, most powerful things. This is my son. Do whatever he said. You guys, the Father is looking at you and mine and saying, me, whose divine will wrote the story of life from beginning to end, this is my son. Do whatever he says. Trust him. Follow him. He will not fail me, and he will not fail you. Amen, church? That's the power of this. And then I think it all finally sinks in. Have you ever suddenly realized you were in an overwhelming situation? And I love this because this voice comes out and then it says, and while he was still speaking, that all went down. And then in verse 6 it says, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground and were terrified. You guys, you want to know the hard thing about glory? Is at its core is righteousness. And so often, even though I know I'm forgiven and free by the Son of God, I still feel the weight of my flesh. Anybody else? And frankly, there are just moments where the glory of God is terrifying. Like his righteousness, just, I've had moments in my life where I'll be studying something, and all of a sudden, I just want to crawl under the rug because it's God. It's him. I got to go do something kind of fun when I was in high school. I got to fly to New York City on Easter Sunday weekend. And I, along with a whole lot of other people, this is not just me, I was with a choir amongst choirs, got to sing in Carnegie Hall under the direction of John Rutter, a very famous composer. The practice sessions before we did it, I mean, this was all in Latin. We sang the Vivaldi Gloria, you know, Cum Sancto Spiritu. You know, it was a really cool thing. But I remember we're in this practice hall, and John Rutter, it's the first time we meet him. He comes up, he goes, all right then, ladies and gentlemen, let's see how you do. And he just immediately, that was the introduction, we're going. And he's doing this, and all of a sudden he stops the whole thing, and he points his little baton thing right at my head and says, you. And I thought I was going to die. And I literally did one of these. I'm like, he's like, no, you. And he's pointing at the guy right behind me. He goes, you're flat. There's 130 people in the room. You, you're flat. And I literally felt my knees buckle. Because my family can tell you how often I am flat. I'm trying to sing and worship, but I can't make the note, you know. It's like, you know. And I was just, in that moment, it was just like utter authority. You! It's good for us to tremble before the glory of God. You know, that's okay. But to see him in his magnitude for who he is. And let it sink in. Isaiah 66:2 says this, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word. You guys, this all takes us to a place where you see kind of the power of this glimpse that they got. So they're pancaked flat, and then all of a sudden it tells us in verse 7, and Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. When they open their eyes again, Elijah's gone, Moses is gone, the glory is not shining. But all of a sudden, you know what we're left with? We're left with a Savior. Don't you love that it says, and Jesus touched them? I just love the fact that Christ walks over and you can just see him putting his hand on Peter's head, you know. Hey, it's me. Here's the wonder, you guys. The friend that sticks closer than a brother, who can empathize with your weaknesses, who allows you to draw close, to have a real relationship with a God who is holy and righteous beyond you, that same one is the divine Son of God. How many of you are thankful that God sent his Son in a way that we could reach him? I mean, that's Jesus. And there he is. He says, don't be afraid. He reassures them. Glory moments should shake you, but he reassures them. And then he reorients them. I love this. And it says, and lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. That kind of throws you. You're like, well, wait a minute. Why would Jesus say that to them? Because he showed them that glory to remind them that he was not going to deviate. How many of you know that Jesus has always been the divine Son of God from eternity? And his glory has always been rightly his. What he did for the will of his Father and the joy set before him, and he has been lifted into the highest place. That's all true. But on this day, before he went to the cross, he was all of those glorious things, but he was trying to make a point. He's saying, look, I am glorious in the middle of hard. I am glorious on a cross. I am fulfilling the work of my Father. I am the Son of God. I am not defeated. I did this so that you guys would know there will come a day where you will see me come again. I will rise from the dead. I will ascend into heaven. And there is going to be a moment, church, where I will come back. And don't worry, all those people you wondered about, do they really understand who Jesus is? They will get it. And so will we. Praise God if they get saved. That's our purpose now. Purpose now. He reorients them so that they would hear this moment. That moment of God's glory points to the future coming of Christ. You guys, for us, because we have the Word of God, we can see the day coming when Christ is going to return. Amen? I just wonder if we see it clearly enough. Like, God needs to show you a glimpse of the magnitude of who He is so that it can help you face the life you're called to. I'll close with this thought. I have more sermon than I'm going to finish today, but So my mom was important in our home every day of the week. You know, she's mom. But on Saturdays, she became the queen. Let me explain this. This was kind of fun. So every Saturday morning, my Saturday started between 6:30 and 7. And it always started the same way. It started with my dad walking into the room and shaking me. Son, it's Saturday! You know what that means? It's a day to work, my boy! And he would get us all up, and he would charge us out in the yard, and there was a list of things that had to be done. Lawns must be mowed and edged, and walks swept. All flowers must be watered. All flower beds and gardening must be weeded. Every car that we own, thankfully there were two and no more, must be washed. No streaks. You know, it was a whole thing. There was like this regiment of jobs that had to be done. But here's the thing. We knew that when that day and that list, when it got done, my dad would go into the house and he would bring out the queen. And he would literally do a parade through the yard with my mom. And we would all follow like ducks behind. And he would point to the jobs done. This was a, this was done by John. Well done, son. You know, does the mom approve? Do we have queen approval? Queen approves. You know, like that. And then every once in a while, my mom, just to give us grief, would stop and go, She'd like ponder it. Like, did we really do it? You know, but we knew that if by the end of the day, all things were checked by mom, then pizza night was happening at the Dunkin's. Pizza night and VCR tapes. Who's with me? And the sheets spread on the ground in front of the giant television that weighs more than your car. And the grainy screen. Have you ever gone back and watched movies from the 80s? Oh my word. And we would watch, and all of it would come upon the completion of the task and the approval of all of it. And I think God is coming to you and me, and he's saying, you know, and I want you to know more about what's in store for you. His glory. And in order to show you more, I'm going to keep giving glimpses of you. You guys, in your life right now, I grew up in an era where the church was recovering from a very legalistic way of having a relationship with Jesus. The do's and don'ts, keep your lists. I used to think I didn't love God because I didn't read my Bible like I should. And all of a sudden, as I have grown, what I've realized is that we have such a wrong view of what it means to have a relationship with God. How many of you know because of Christ, God can't love you anymore than he does? His love for you is amazing. But you can have more of him. And what I discovered is that this Bible, this word is his. And I have discovered that he's the theme from the first verse to the end. And somehow in all of that, it knows my life and it knows what I'm going through and it calls me forward and everything. And every time, not every time, sometimes you're reading a passage and like, what was that about? I don't know. But I'm in it. But then the glimpses of glory. Did you ever notice how Joseph and Jesus were a lot alike? Did you ever notice how Daniel, Jesus were a lot alike? Did you ever see the sacrifice of Christ in the Exodus? I could just go and go and go and go and go. It's not because I'm smarter than anybody else in the room. Any one of us can open this word and can see the glory of the only begotten of God. Amen? It's right there. The answer to what you need is seeing the glory of God and knowing that he, from beginning to end, is sufficient, and all he wants to do is show you more and more. You guys, I am at a place in my life where I hope I'm following Christ, but I still have enough of my flesh that it's hard to hang out in the glory of God. I still want to run for the door. I'm like, this is so good. Oh, be merciful to me, the sinner. But there's a day coming. You want to know what heaven's going to be? Heaven's going to be the day we get to take the shades off. Amen? Oh, that's not good. It's going to be the day when we, with full face, get to see glory. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for what you're doing in it. I thank you for moms. I thank you for how they represent your sacrificial heart so well. I pray, God, that you would be with us now as we remember you in communion. Your name, amen. If you didn't get a chance to grab a communion cup, we just want to share the Lord's Supper with you. We'll give you a second to do that. If there is some poor soul who forgot it was Mother's Day in here, you still have time. You still have time. Every time we come to the Lord's table, my mind goes through a whole track of things that I might say or might do. But this was the thought that kind of gripped me today. It's this. You know, mom's love is pretty sacrificial, isn't it? And you think about it at its core, and how many times a mom sacrificially loves a child and lays herself down for a kid who in that moment has no clue what she's paying. Isn't that true? The Bible says, you guys, that Christ, even when we were still sinners, died for us. That before we could even recognize what he had done, shed his blood on the tree for us. And I think it is good, because in the same way that today maybe we have not acknowledged, and it is good to have a day that is a reminder to call your mom and thank her for loving you, to reach out to that person who's been mom-like in your life and thank them for selfless love, you know, that gives even when it doesn't get back. And just like today is a chance to do that with moms, it is rightly something that we should be celebrating, no offense, mothers, more than Mother's Day. And it's why the Scripture calls the church to come together and to remember that this same one who is the Lord of glory took on flesh when none of us was looking for him or wanted him, and he shed his blood on the cross, and he loved us to the uttermost. Amen? That's what he did. So just before we take communion, I just want you to bow your head. And maybe you wrote a letter to your mom this week. Why don't you write one to Christ? Why don't you just write a letter in your mind right now and thank him for being your Savior? In 1 Corinthians 11, we read this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's partake of the cup and bread together. Church, in the spirit of what I've preached about today, you know someday we're going to do this with him. There's a day when we will have this feast in person. Amen. You all are going to look so much better. When we see him, we're going to be like him. Because we'll see him as he is, amen? And the glory of the Lord will fill that place. And you and I we'll spend eternity with our mouths like this. He did it again. He's our great Savior. Would you stand as we close in song together?